Let's go to Romans chapter 5. It has not always been well with my soul. Have you been there? Romans chapter 5. I haven't always been at peace with God. Have you been there? Not at peace with God. We are all born sweet and cuddly. Well, some of us more sweet and more cuddly than others, but within a few years, all of that seems to change, does it not? Parents of young people. Boy, we grow from seemingly innocent, tender babies into independence craving, self-centered monsters. My children are watching at home. They're not feeling well, so they're tuning in. We are told, enjoy that sweet baby because the terrible twos are coming your way. And you think that 2 years old is bad. Wait for the three-nagers. And then we're into the ferocious four-year-olds, and on it goes. What happened? We're born sweet and cuddly, and we turn into monsters. Now, most of the people saying those things, I don't know that they're coming from the idea that children are a heritage of the Lord. You know, we strive to bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. But what happens between, oh, they're so precious, and what demon is possessing that child? We started exercising our own wills. That's what happened. We started wanting independence, first from mom and dad, but ultimately from God. That's what was inside of our hearts. And we just developed to the point where it started coming out. First with cries, and then with hands and hits and kicks and punches, and it just goes downhill from there. As a result of us doing whatever we want to do, we disobey God. And as we disobey God, we earn the wrath of God. We are no longer at peace with God. It is no longer well with our soul. Tonight, I would like to talk about having peace with God and then experiencing the peace of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. I thank you for Maranatha. I thank you for the body of Christ here, Lord, that you have put together and you've brought us, Lord, here to do your will. Lord, we seek to do your will. I pray that if there's one here today that is not at peace with you, that today they would confess their sin, trust you as Savior, and Lord, they would experience that glorious peace with God. Lord, help all of us. Lord, that we would live in fellowship with you, that we would know the peace of God as we go throughout our lives. Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins and to live through us, Lord. And now I pray that you'd bless this time. Help me as I preach. Help us as we listen to have open hearts and ready wills to do as you lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we disobey God, we earn the wrath of God. Now, how many of you would say, well, you know the Bible. I deserve the wrath of God. How many of you would like to? I would like to have the wrath of God in my life. Well, you're ignorant if you do. Who deserves the wrath of God? Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look in Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1, here's our text for this evening. Therefore, we got to look back because there's a therefore. We'll look back in a minute. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't start out life this way. Even when we were sweet and cuddly, that sin seed was in us and it was alive. It was just waiting to manifest itself and grow into big fat watermelons, fruit of unrighteousness. It was there. We were born with a sin nature. None of us, we came out of the womb speaking lies. Why is God angry with us? Why do we earn the wrath of God? God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. And don't just turn on the TV and look at faces of people that God is angry with today. Look in the mirror and realize God was angry with me. And the sin that I commit now And that the people on the TV commit even now, right now they're not at peace with God, but that's breaking my fellowship with God. Boy, we deserve God's wrath. But we are so thankful for Jesus. And we'll get to that. I'll look back in Romans chapter 1. That therefore is there for a reason. We're going to jump back to Romans 1, and we're going to cover four chapters of Romans. Not really. We'll jump around a little bit. Romans chapter 1:18, we see that the wrath of God's revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We have seen the truth of God with our own eyes. You look at creation, you have seen God stamped in creation. You look in the mirror, you are made in the image of God. You don't see God, but God has made you in his image. You have seen that truth. Not only did we see it, but verse 18 says that we held the truth in unrighteousness. That word held has the idea of holding it down. We've not only seen the truth, we've suppressed it. We've seen what God is like, and we've decided, I'm not really interested in that. I want to put that away from my thinking. We've suppressed it. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. We saw the truth of God. We suppressed it. We didn't want it. Then we spurned God for who he really is. We saw God, we saw his glory, and we decided, I am not going to glorify him as God. The word spurn has the idea of kicking. We little bits of dust that God has breathed life into, we turn around as humans, and we kick away God out of our life. We don't want his rules. We don't want the principles that he gives us in his word. We get rid of them. The world makes fun of them even today. We spurn God. We were not thankful to him. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not only did we spurn God, but we sold ourselves to live in lies. We took truth and we decided we're going to live by lies instead. Verse 28 through verse 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, the list goes on. Each one of those, there is a lie written into that sin. Covetousness, hey, if I have this possession, that'll make me happy. That's a lie. You're living by a lie if you live by covetousness. Oh, fornication. Well, I'm going to be happy if I can satisfy my flesh. That's a lie. You're going to find out it's a lie at the other end after the sin has been committed and has brought forth death. You're going to find out I'm living a lie. I am not living by truth. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God. All these things, there is falsehood attached to each one of these sins. Instead of living by truth and the truth of God, we've sold ourselves to lies. We lie to ourselves that these sins are best for us, that these sins will satisfy. And even as we are addicted to sins and we realize the harm it is causing us, we still continue in it. We've sold ourselves to it. One writer noticed, as he studied this passage in Romans 1, mankind did not begin as an ignorant beast worshiping idols and evolve into a man that now worshiped God. Man began as an intelligent human knowing God and worshiping him, but he turned from God and from truth. Where do we see God's wrath on sin? Well, there's a number of examples in Scripture. Revelation chapter 16, John tells us in the end of time, he hears a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The sin of mankind grown so immense that God turns out immense wrath. And there's a list of seven things. Sores on those who have committed themselves to the Antichrist and are not committed to God. The waters of the oceans are turned to blood. The rivers are turned to blood. The sun scorches man with great heat and fire. The kingdom of Antichrist is filled with darkness. The river Euphrates is dried up. Monster earthquakes destroy the land. Islands and mountains are destroyed. Enormous hailstones rain down. We just kind of breeze through it. Think about every gallon in all the seven oceans turning to blood. Not much that lives in them is going to survive. And that's just one of these. One of these vials of great wrath that God pours out on the earth. You're like, well, you know, I'm going to be gone by then. I'm a Christian. That's Revelation 16. That's the end of time. I understand that. That's kind of accumulative. All the sins that you have heard about, that you've ever seen, and all the ones that you don't know about, that's what God is judging there. Well, let's bring it a little bit closer and think about Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai. God comes to Moses after several chapters of giving him instruction, and he says, Moses, go down. I've seen this people. It's a stiff-necked people. Go down, because they are sinning against me. The sin of idolatry. Now, the people had already received the Ten Commandments. They had already done that before Moses went all the way up the mountain, the first of which saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And while Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the people turned from God and started worshiping a golden calf. 40 days from the time they heard thundering and earthquake and the Ten Commandments given down from Mount Sinai, as a people, everyone heard that, and they're worshiping a golden calf. 40 days. They couldn't stick to it 40 days. Moses is there before the Lord, and the Lord says, let me alone. He tells Moses to let him alone, and Moses doesn't. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. And Moses, the man of God, comes to the Lord and he doesn't let him alone. That's why the Jews are still a people today, because one man prayed for that whole nation as they were sinning. Now, if I had been Moses, I'd have been like, yep, bunch of complainers, they have been a thorn in my side ever since we left Egypt. Yeah, go ahead and make me the new ancestor of a new people of God. Go ahead, wipe them all out, Lord. They're a bunch of trouble. My kids won't be like that. Here they are sinning against God. They're worshiping an idol. And God says, let me alone so that way my wrath can grow, can wax hot against them, and I will consume them. God was ready and he was about to wipe out the nation of Israel for idolatry. Well, I've never worshipped a golden idol. You know, I've never made a calf and take my earrings and throw them in a fire and poof, there's a calf. And I worship it. You know, I don't do that kind of thing. Well, let's bring it a little bit closer. Numbers 11:1 tells us, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. I could ask you, how many of y'all have sinned as much as all of mankind put together? Nah. How many of y'all have bowed down at a golden calf and worshipped? Not those specific actions. How many of us have complained? When every need that we have in our life, God has met every need, and we've complained. And God says, or God's anger was kindled, his wrath was coming out. Matthew Henry says, those who are of a discontented spirit will always find something to quarrel or fret about, though the circumstances of their outward condition be ever so favorable. Someone with a spirit of discontentment is always going to find something to complain about. And here the people are complaining because, we're tired of leftover manna. It wasn't leftovers, it was new every day. But just manna, 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 we want some quail. And they complain, and God's anger grows against them. His anger's on them. If we are not saved, John 3:36 tells us that the wrath of God is right now, it's abiding on us. It's pressing down on us. It's not that we have to sin more and then God's wrath is going to be put against us. God's wrath is already against us as sinners. It is not well with our soul. We are not at peace with God. This is where you and I begin. We're not at peace with God. We are enemies of God. Romans 5:10, you can turn back to Romans 5. Down in verse 10, it begins, "For if, when we were enemies," this is where we all begin. We are enemies of God. We don't want to be the receiver of God's wrath, but that is where we are. The enemy of God does not have peace in his life. He's not at peace. As much as he may try to medicate a lack of peace in his life, whether it's through pornography, through drugs, through a busy, busy lifestyle, however he wants to medicate that lack of peace, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Not at peace with God. That is where I started. That's where you started. I hope you're still not there. Point two. I did not start at peace with God. Point two, I have obtained peace since I trusted Christ. Or to put it not correct English, I got peace when I got saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you are saved, you have peace with God. Justification, being justified. There's a nice word that you learn in systematic theology class in college, or you read it in a thick book on your bookshelf. Justification, it is God announcing that I am righteous in his sight. God says, you're righteous. Not that I live righteous every day, but God's saying, righteousness is on your account. You are righteous. Justification has nothing to do with my performance. I did not earn it, but it has everything to do with the fact that Jesus is perfect, and that's been put on my account. When I called on Jesus to save me, God, the righteous judge, looked at me and said, not guilty, you are acquitted of your sin. The verdicts on his desk were switched. My sinfulness for Jesus' perfectness. That's justification. God said, you are righteous in my sight. When God the Father looks at the believer, he sees him as righteous as the perfect Son of God. Now, there's a couple different parts that go into this word justification. First, it's forgiveness of sin and removal of the debt of sin that we owe. The wages of sin is death. We no longer owe that. We no longer owe death. We've been forgiven of it. Not only does it forgive sin, it restores me to favor. Abraham, upon believing God, he was justified and then called the friend of God. I am restored to the favor of God, but not just that. I'm not just out of the negative and have a zero on my account. Justification includes the entering of Christ's righteousness into my account. God does so much in justification. He takes me from being an enemy, he reconciles me to himself, and now I can be a friend. He takes me from being in debt and sin, and now I have the infinite righteousness of Christ on my account. That's justification. In Romans chapter 4, Paul proves that justification is through faith. You can only be saved through faith. Verses 1 through 8, chapter 4, good works cannot justify. God will justify the ungodly when they believe. Family relations, where you come from, or religious practices, neither will make you righteous in God's sight. That's verses 9 through 12. Abraham, he was circumcised, and his descendants follow that practice as God commanded. But justification came to Abraham 14 years before he was circumcised, before he had that religious practice. Before he was a Jew, Abraham was justified. You might say, well, simultaneously. But Abraham was justified before he was part of the family or the chosen people of God. It is salvation is not for the Jew only. It's not just for the Gentile. It is for all people. And justification comes on the ungodly, on the Jew, on the Gentile alike. Keeping the law cannot justify, verses 13 through 15, chapter 4. You cannot earn your way to having Christ's righteousness put on your account. You can't earn your way out of the debt that we owe of sin. Only through faith can we be justified? That's the rest of the chapter, 16 through verse 25, Romans chapter 4. Only through faith can we be justified, and when we believe God, God announces me to be righteous. I used to be God's enemy. Chapter 5, verse 9, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I used to be God's enemy. The word enemy, it means like not a friend. That's kind of simple. You're not a friend of God when you're an enemy of God. I used to be God's enemy. Friendship with the world is resistance to God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can live that way, can't we? As believers. We can side with the world and go back to being an enemy of God again, living that way. Oh, we have peace with God, but the way that we live, we're living as if we're an enemy. I used to be hostile to God. Hostile. How do you say that? Hostile? Okay, hostile. That's not right. Okay. Oh, I like that. Where you're from. That's okay. I'm from wherever you say that. Colossians 1:21. The Bible says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." I used to be an alien. I was hostile to God. I was against him. I was his enemy. But I've trusted Jesus, and he's my peace. Jesus was the agent that brought me peace. Now here in our text, Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the agent, the one who brought peace. I was looking up soap and detergent. You ever looked at the difference between soap and detergent? I really haven't either. But as I was trying to find an answer to the difference, I came across an article that told me what a cleaning agent is. So a cleaning agent would be the chemical that's in vinegar, the acid in vinegar is classified as a cleaning agent. Different chemicals, they have abilities that let them function to help clean your house, which is good. Help clean your laundry, which is also good. A cleaning agent has to have three characteristics in order for it to be effective. First, it has to grab the dirt that's in your clothes, that's on the dishes, that's on the floor. It has to grab it. It has to attract itself to that dirt. Second, it has to hold on to it. It's no good if it grabs it and then lets it go, right? When you rinse that dish and all the detergent washes off and the food remains. No, it has to attach itself. It has to hold on to it. And lastly, it has to carry it away when you rinse it. When your washing machine goes through that wash cycle and then it goes through the rinse cycle, the way it worked, it's supposed to work, all of those cleaning agents with the dirt and the water, they all rinse away. Christ is the agent who took my sin and washed it away. He didn't leave a bit of sin on my record when I was justified. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus accepted and suffered the wrath of God that was once against me. He took that wrath and he suffered it. Isaiah 53 tells us that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus made my justification possible. He did it so I could have peace with God. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'll look at just right above chapter 5, the heading there. Talking about Jesus, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died and was buried. He rose again so that you and I might be declared righteous. He did it all for me. Oh, praise his name. Jesus is my peace. Ephesians 2 tells us that. He's the peace of the Jews and of the Gentiles. He is the peace available for every living being on the whole planet. Now, Ephesians 2, there's several times he says he is our peace. Later on in verse 15, he to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you that were far off. Jesus is my peace. He made peace, and he's preached peace. And he did it all for me. He does it all for you. You can be at peace with God. My righteous standing results in peace with God. My righteousness is not perfection. Everyone here knows that. But it means that as I confess sin and ask forgiveness, God washes my heart clean and pure as Jesus. Oh, in his sight, I am righteous, but even as I go about my day, Jesus' death on the cross makes it available. I can have right, not only right standing, but right practice, right fellowship with God. Being declared righteous took me from dispute and resistance to a state of friendliness. Now, we've talked about peace. What is peace? I look at the world around us and you're like, what is peace? Where is peace? Did they take it out of the dictionary? Peace, freedom from disturbance. Some of you college students would be like, oh, I'd love to have peace in my dorm room. You know, my dorm mate, and they're always having so many people come in, and I would just like to have no disturbances. I'd like to have peace. Freedom from disturbance, from war. We often think of war versus peace. Freedom from dispute, harmony with God, peace. Now, the word has the idea of sitting down in one's heart. In your heart, you're sitting down. You're at rest. You're no longer anxious. There's a sense of rest and contentment. Peace. William Rees wrote the text to, "Here is love vast as the ocean." In the second verse, he writes, "On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." Two opposites, peace and justice that demands punishment for sin. They came together for me, for you. Comes out of Psalm 85:10. "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Two opposing elements, they've come together and now they act simultaneously for me. God's justice, his wrath for sin was poured out on Jesus. And I, the guilty sinner, now know heaven's peace because Jesus suffered for me. All right, we're on point four here. If you need these later, I can get them to you. I am justified. I have peace with God. Now what? That's nice. Thank you. I'm edified. And I hope you have. As we read the scriptures, you think about what Jesus did for you. But now what? Well, one day, Jesus is going to bring unending peace to America and the rest of the world. Isaiah 9, verse 6 gives us that verse we often think about Christmas. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." One day peace is going to come and flood across this world. And there will never be war again. That's after Armageddon and after the new heaven and earth are created, but one day, peace. Never disturbance again, never war again, never dispute again, but peace, rest. I'm looking forward to that. But we don't have to wait to that to experience peace in our life. Isaiah foretells of this time. In Isaiah 32, Verse 17, I remember Dr. Childs had us memorize this in class. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Righteousness produces peace. Jesus' righteousness allows for peace in my life, the peace with God. It's His righteousness that makes that peace possible. The effect of righteousness, or what the wages of righteousness, is peace. I don't need to prove this to you. Just think for a moment. If there were no wrongdoing in our city of Shelby, our small city of Shelby, would our city be at peace? I mean, if nobody ever said a cross word, nobody ever got fired from a job wrongfully, nobody ever did anything immoral, nobody ever lied in our little town of Shelby, you can't even find it on the globe, would our little city be at peace? There'd be a whole bunch of peace going around if no one ever sinned in Shelby. There's not much righteousness. Righteousness produces peace. It is not just in the future kingdom that righteousness will result in peace, though. You must realize that your righteous living by faith results in you knowing the peace of God. You may be at peace with God, you've been justified, but as you live a life of righteousness by faith, it results in you knowing the peace of God. Peace starts growing in your life like weeds grow in your garden. We were enemies of God, but because of Jesus, we are now at peace with God. But Christian, tonight, know this. You can experience the real peace of God as you decide to live by faith. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Righteous living results in knowing the peace of God, experiencing peace in your life. Do you need peace in your life? You ever feel anxious? Worried, unsure about the future, and just trepidatious? Could you use a little more peace in your life? They have some down at CVS, you can get them, and they little tablets, you put them under your tongue for 5 minutes, and more peace in your life. They do try to sell that, don't they? It doesn't last too long, and there's a whole bunch of side effects usually. Righteous living is going to give you peace like no drug can. Righteous living is going to grow peace in your life. Now, this world hates the Christian who is Christ-like. Jesus said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If you're Christ-like, the world is not going to be in harmony with you as you try to live for Christ. So there will be some friction there. There will be disturbance there. There will be unrest. Not everything will be peaceful. But as you live a righteous life, the ripples of that righteousness is going to grow and bring peace to your life and the life of those around you. God's peace, let's look at it here in Philippians chapter 4. A couple things about it. In verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. First, we see God's peace passes understanding. You know the name Corrie ten Boom. She spent 4 months in a Nazi concentration camp. She said this, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Where's your focus? God's peace passes understanding for a lady who knew atrocities in Ravensbrück concentration camp. Looking to God was a source of peace. Your life might be in turmoil. God delights in giving peace that makes no sense concerning the circumstances you're in. One pastor wrote this, it is possible day by day to go out to toil, care, anxiety, change, suffering, and conflict, and yet to bear within our hearts the unalterable rest of God. Deep in the bosom of the ocean, beneath the region where the winds howl and the billows break, there's calm. The circumstances might not look peaceful, but God will give peace that passes understanding. This makes no sense, but my heart's calm about this matter. God's peace passes understanding. Verse 7, it tells us that it will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace will guard you. It will protect you from the disturbances that will come to assail you. This word keep has the idea of being a garrison. It's a military term. We have peace, which is kind of a nice civilian term, and then we have garrison, which is a military term. Put together in the same sentence, peace is going to garrison in your soul. Yep, when you're justified, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. He has stationed himself as a garrison to guard and to guide you. He says that he will garrison your hearts and minds. Is it just your thoughts that God's peace is going to guard? Do you struggle with your emotions ever? I do. I mean, I know a few people around here that might struggle with their emotions every once in a while. It's not just our minds that God will garrison, it's our hearts too, that the peace of God will be there to guard and to protect. I submit to you that when you choose to live the righteous lifestyle found in this passage, you will find that not only your mind is going to be kept by peace, but your emotions will also be under the custody of God's peace. You live a life of righteousness, you will find day by day your emotions becoming under the control of the Holy Spirit. Like, they just kind of rage all over the place, and I got to have right thoughts so that my emotions will follow. Yeah, but live a righteous lifestyle, and God will start doing some of that work for you. He will do the guarding and the keeping of your heart and your mind. God's peace is manifested. It shows up when we, by faith, follow the instructions of Scripture. Those things, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. We could invert the sentence structure. Do those things which you've learned and heard and seen in me. Do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, the Holy Spirit is always with us. But we lose consciousness of the fact that the God of peace is with us if we're unwilling to live lives of righteousness. His presence is not close. We do not know his peace when we decide, I'm not going to live according to his word. I mean, is the Holy Spirit still living in you? Yeah. You might have shut him up in a little cupboard in the back closet and grieve him. Is he still there? Yes, he's still there, but you are not realizing, you are not conscious of the fact that the God of peace is in my heart in this trial I'm going through. But you will know that. You will understand that character of God if you live according to his word here. Maybe you have a lack of peace in your life, and we're drawing this down to a conclusion. Maybe a lack of peace in your life, in my life, is due to prayerless worry. Prayerless worry. Look up in verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Some of us in this room, we are worriers. Y'all are worriers. I'm not. I'm sorry. Some of us in this room, we don't worry enough. I fit in the side of the equation where I need to remember, well, careful for nothing, that's so easy, but by prayer and supplication, bring your request to God. It's not that I just, I'm not going to worry about it, whatever happens. I need to pray about it. Those of us who struggle with worry, we need to stop worrying and we need to start praying about it. Perhaps there's not a lot of peace in our life because we have prayerless worry going on. And the peace of God, the "and" there tells us there's something that the peace of God is contingent on. And here in this passage, it's worrying and prayerlessness. Maybe there's a lack of peace in your life due to prayerless worry. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you don't trust God, you're not going to have the peace of God ruling in your heart. Prayer shows trust. Perhaps you're hanging on to the cares and worrying instead of praying and trusting God. Look in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which thou hast both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Maybe a lack of peace in your life is due to an abundance of wrong thinking. You think wrong, and there's not peace. There's a lack of peace. We meditate on false realities. That's kind of a contradictory term, right? False realities. You meditate on things that are not true, and peace evaporates. We dwell on things that are impure, and our peace disappears. We turn our attention to the unlovely actions of others, and our hearts know little peace. We brood over harsh criticisms. Peace is absent. Do you know this in your life? These different qualifications of things we should think about, and we start thinking differently than what that says, and we find out that our hearts are anxious, that we're worried, that we're not at peace. Maybe there's a lack of peace because there's an abundance of wrong thinking. Let's get our thinking right. Let's follow what God tells us to do. By faith, he will help us to do it, and he'll give peace. Maybe a lack of peace is due to an unwillingness to do what we're instructed. Verse 9 says, to do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. You've heard it. You've learned it. Of many churches across this country, we've heard and learned and seen more than many of God and of doctrine and of truth. But now we need to do it. An unwillingness to do is going to forfeit peace. Oh, you're at peace with God. Righteousness is stamped on your account. You'll go to heaven and experience peace forever. But do you experience peace of God now? Here's the promise. The God of peace shall be with you. Our standing before God the Father is righteous. You've been declared justified. You are at peace with God because Jesus exchanged your sin for his righteousness. A righteous walk with God, before God, is only possible because Jesus lives in me. Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not me trying to work hard and do better, it's Jesus living through me. And as I by faith submit and obey what he tells me to do and think the way he tells me to think, he empowers me to live a righteous life. You must realize your righteous living by faith results in knowing the peace of God. Are you at peace with God? Are you saved? You can be today. If you are not saved, well, you can be at peace with God because of what Jesus did. If you are saved, like, man, there's not a lot of peace in my life, not a lot of peace in my heart. Come back to Philippians 4. Get things straightened out. Righteousness will produce peace.